Here we go. Okay, so I thought about starting this off by wearing a pair of shorts like Sam's and pulling them down to about here and having my boxers up. What's that style called?
Sagging.
Droopy drawers is what I call it. And it reminds me of a story. Say it again?
It's called a distraction.
A distraction, okay. It reminds me of a story that, you know, you can say things and do things and interact with people in ways that you never know stick with them. And one time at our other old building, we used to set up, and some of y'all remember, and we would play basketball every Sunday after we ate and kind of cleaned up a little bit. And we were doing that, and there was a young man who was visiting us, and he had the typical droopy drawers, and we were playing basketball. So I leaned over to a young man who Brett knows pretty well, and I kind of leaned over to him and said, "What do you think that fella would do, pardon me while I kick your feet, if I went over and pulled his drawers up?" And it was kind of joking, but kind of serious. Popular culture, what would he do if I went over and just pulled his drawers up? You know, maybe not in the middle of a shot, but while he was standing off to the side, I would make that statement. And what he said to me, this fellow that Brett knows pretty well, he says, "You know, you just might want to get to know him first." And that's always stuck with me. So I want that to stick with you just a little bit. I want you to think about this. We're gonna challenge ourselves here just a little bit. Let me read you a story. Once upon a time, in a galaxy not so far away, there lived a community much like ours. One day, their scientists stumbled upon this discovery. There was something in the air that they breathed. They called it Flug, for lack of a better name. They didn't know where Flug came from. Maybe it was generated by the natural activity of the community's life together. Maybe it was an alien substance that had invaded from outer space. No one knew for sure. But one thing they did know, Flug changed people. In some, the change was radical. It was disturbing. In others, the change was more subtle. But every person breathing underwent a change. Most people didn't even notice or didn't care. They just kept on breathing and changing and living their lives. But some people became alarmed and angry. They moved away to the high and lofty mountains, hoping they wouldn't have to breathe this Flug-infested air. But you know what? Since they were so high up, the sheer altitude and the isolation changed them. In a different way from the people that breathed in the Flug, but as it turned out, they really couldn't avoid it anyway, any more than they could have avoided breathing. Some people actually enjoyed the change. They became Flug enthusiasts. They saw Flug as a doorway into a deeper understanding of the mysteries of life, or something like that. They couldn't get enough. They found a way to distill it. They would spike their cigarettes with it. They called them Flugarettes. Some people thought this group was being naive in their surrender to Flug, but you couldn't really convince them otherwise. They just really, really enjoyed their Flug. And finally, there was a group of people that couldn't decide what to think of Flug. So they just started asking questions. How and why are we being changed? Where did it come from? Is this Flug good for us? Is this Flug bad for us? What does it mean? What's the best way to live with it in our air? They also distilled the Flug, and some of them tasted it, and they tested it. One would dip his finger in and say, "Hey, it's not half bad." Another would dip his finger in and spit it out and say, "Man, that is awful. It's terrible." So the point I'm trying to make here with this silly story, Flug is our symbol for popular culture. And as we've been talking about, that popular culture carries with it a worldview. Now remember that this worldview that we've been discussing all day, it's a what? It's a lens, is it not? It's a lens that we see all of our life through. The assumptions we make about reality. Well, popular culture has changed some prevailing attitudes in a whole host of areas. Okay? Can you think of any? Can you think of any? Popular culture.
Entertainment.
Okay, entertainment.
Marriage.
Marriage. Okay, how you discipline your kid. Think about this. What about our bodies in exercise and pain? Just do it. Right? You got shirts and hats, just do it. What about material success? Have you ever watched the Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous?
You're dating yourself.
What about beauty? You know, how has popular culture changed beauty? You know, in the Victorian times, you'll see the old paintings of the beautiful women. They were very, very pale, right? In today's time, you see the paintings of the beautiful women. They're very tanned. Well, in the old times, they were pale because they didn't have to go and work outdoors in the fields. And now they're very tan because, well, I can afford to go to the tanning salon instead of working, right? So is the church immune to popular culture?
No.
Should it be? I propose to you quite the opposite. So here's what I was assigned. Popular culture and the Christian. I propose that maybe we resist some popular culture, but ultimately, we must be immersed in popular culture, at least to some degree. Now, allow me the rest of this time to explain to you what I mean by that sentence, okay? Why is this? I have two reasons. One, popular culture has an immense impact on humans and on human worldview. In fact, much popular culture borders on the religious. There's very religious overtones to it. Some of them aren't even overtones. Some of them are flat stated. Second, as Christians, we're called to engage the culture with what? With the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so to engage a popular culture and point out underlying assumptions of worldview, we've got to understand it in some fashion. And we must understand what our own biblical worldview is, obviously, to be able to sort the good from the bad. Everyday pop culture speaks to many across the world. It's especially prevalent in Western culture. And there's a connection that we want to build between popular culture and spreading the gospel, or between popular culture and apologetics. Okay? Let's think about it for a moment. The connection between popular culture and apologetics. Christians that engage with an unbelieving popular culture need some tools. And a lot of those tools are provided by apologetics. But the reverse is also true. To be relevant, apologetics need some contact with the messages, with the worldviews communicated by that popular culture. Engagement of popular culture and apologetics need each other. Think about what happens when they're isolated. Okay? On one hand, you end up with a lot of, say, Christian literature out there that talks about how you deal with popular culture. How do you protect your children? How do you gain media literacy and so on? But very little actually deals with popular culture as this sort of messy, meaningful, ultimately, with some religious overtones phenomenon. For that, you need a worldview approach that is more apologetic. On the other hand, there's a lot of apologetic books out there that treat apologetics like it were hard science. Evidence for the resurrection, evidence for intelligent design, philosophical arguments for theism, but there's very little apologetic literature that actually engages popular culture. You say, okay, well, You've already lost me, Mr. Brand. I went to sleep just when you started that section. Okay, I get that. When I began to look at this, I understood, man, there's a lot I don't know. And not only that, I began to examine some of my own attitudes about popular culture. growing up, we went through phases in our dealing with popular culture. And I would say we're going to characterize six main ways that we can deal with it. And then I'm going to give you a way to deal with it that I think is good. By the way, I stole all this material. None of this is original. Okay? So, you know, this little book here that I looked through and studied, there's over 125 well-documented, thought-out sources in this guy's material. He read these. He argues with them. He thinks about them. He goes into depth. He critiques. Popular culture's been well-studied, and it's being well-studied by Christians. But I'm not sure it's something that we necessarily study that well. Okay, so what can we really get done today? I'm trying to keep you guys awake, too. Well, let's define popular culture just a little bit. Let's come up with a definition. Let's make a couple of theological points that are going to stretch you. Okay? Let's look at a couple of approaches and ask, are they helpful? The Dennis Brown approach. Okay? I can tell you my own approach. Or my family can probably tell that approach to you. And then let's look at a five-step approach. And if we have time, we can practice on something. Okay, so what is culture?
Something you grow in a dish.
Okay, that is one definition. So, popular, growing in a dish, and a Christian. I don't think that's what we're looking for.
Is it?
Culture. How about a display of intellectual achievement? Well, luckily, we have a smartphone. Right? Smartphone. What is culture? The customary beliefs, social forms, and material traits of a racial, religious, or social group. There's interesting thought. Customary beliefs, social forms, and material traits of a group. The characteristics of everyday existence. A set of shared attitudes, values, goals, and practices that characterizes an institution. It's culture. Is there a Christian culture? Yeah. Absolutely. Without a doubt, there's a Christian culture. Are we looking at it today? No, we're not. We're not looking at Christian culture whatsoever. We're going to look at popular culture. All right, so it's a bit tricky. And the reason it's tricky is because we can bring bias to our definition real quickly. Let me tell you what I mean by that. One of my problems in the past with popular culture is I had a dismissive attitude towards any culture that was popular. What do we mean by that? Well, if there's that many people and the oldest one is 16 and they're enjoying it, it's got to be bad. Right? I can just dismiss it immediately. Or we could just say, if that many people like it and I'm a Christian, it's got to be bad. But the fact is, the truth is more complex. There's good pieces and there's bad pieces of popular culture. Just like there's good pieces and bad pieces of elite culture. What's elite culture? Okay, we're going to talk about that in just a moment. So if we automatically define popular culture as inferior, we have what? A little bit of a bias, don't we? Okay? How about this? Contemporary lifestyle and items that are well-known and generally accepted. Cultural patterns that are widespread within a population. Okay? So, popular culture. How about... do you have one of these? Are they in your pocket? Who doesn't have one of these on them right now?
It's not like that, that's for sure.
Four of you. And we could take headphones, right, and put them into this jack. And then what could we do with those headphones in this jack? Jack? Sorry. We could play a lot of stuff, right? We could play what?
Music.
Podcasts.
Say it again.
Podcasts.
What else?
Movies.
TV shows.
Games, Ethan says with a grin.
Baseball games.
Baseball game. Who said that? God bless you, whoever you are.
Okay. Somebody just found out his pastime.
Right. Okay, so that's popular culture. What's high culture? What's elite culture? Think of it this way. High culture tends to dwell in what we would call a rarefied space. What's that? Away from the normal, everyday life, it's an area that, how about a sacred space? Well, that may go too far, but someplace you speak in hushed tones, reverent tones. Museums. Shh, shh, you're in a museum. Concert hall. Shh, shut up, Dennis. Libraries, right? Popular culture, by contrast, is in a rather busier quarter. Primetime television, radio, movies, bookstores, websites. And elite culture, we see, has withdrawn. And it's withdrawn from kind of the everyday world, and it's moved over itself to sacred spaces. Look, you got to go to New York to see, what were those paintings?
Van Gogh's, Picasso's.
And what did it take to get into that place? I mean, did they just, hey, come on in, all y'all!
You had
to pay for it. And when you were in there, did you talk kind of quietly? Yes, I did. Yeah, I did. I heard your little Instagram thing or whatever. You were like, okay, now we're looking at this painting. You know, it was kind of a little bit of reverence, okay? So the point is, there's a difference between this popular culture idea. Let me see if I can do this. Popular culture is made up of cultural works whose media, the venues, tend to be widespread and widely received in our everyday world. Okay, I'm just trying to give you guys a feel for what popular culture is. It's not narrow. It's very broad. Okay? Now, factor in worldview, and it's helpful if we see worldview as people's system for interpreting the world. Like it or not, Tommy tells us, and so it must be true, that we all bring prepositions, anatomical. We bring suppositions to everything, right? Without knowing it, we walk into every situation with some preconceived ideas, do we not? All right? And so people's system for interpreting the world, we emphasize some things and we obscure other things without even thinking about it. And at the root, our worldview is built on these presuppositions. Each person's worldview grows into, whether you like it or not, a life philosophy. Look, it could be rough. It could be kind of messy. But humans use it to determine their specific actions, words, and attitudes. Okay? Popular culture and worldview interact. What time does this end? 3:00? 3:15. 3:15? Woo! We got to get moving. All right, so popular culture's influence on worldview. Think about this real quick. Those that produce popular culture, who are they? Who produces popular culture?
Media.
Who else?
Hollywood.
Who else?
People.
Hmm?
People.
What do you mean, people?
People within the culture.
People. Guys, this has got a camera. You can record a video. I can be on popular culture YouTube in moments, right? You may not know it, but I can produce popular culture. So, popular culture producers make these works, TV shows, songs for the radio. Who in this room watches no television? Okay, Glenn watches none.
What do you mean television?
Sir?
Yeah, broadcast television from the
network? No, I didn't say that. I said, who in this room watches no television?
Well, we don't have one, so we can't watch it.
But
you can watch TV on computers.
Okay, I'm not talking about the instrument. I'm talking about whatever you would broadly call television. Who watches no television?
Is Netflix television?
Yes. Yeah. I have some people that are kind of, and I'm not really sure if we do or not, okay? All right, so.
More narrow definition there.
Yeah, you're not going to get it. Culture producers, right? Songs, novels, films, blogs. Look, you're all involved in this popular culture in one way or another. Okay, so then the works get used. They enjoyed by people or not. Maybe you hate them. But in any event, they do alter your view some. You give feedback, right? I go buy another movie. I go get the Pure Flix channel. I go listen to another song. I make that video go viral. Some kind of feedback. Maybe it's just buzz. You ever heard of that? Just buzz? Things that get talked about? Anyway, these producers receive this feedback. They put their own feedback into it, and it alters what's getting done. So you see how worldview and popular culture kind of work together. That's the only point I'm trying to make. Okay? So it's important, and it's important specific, really, for a non-Christian. And this is for something for us to think about. When we approach a non-Christian, recognize that popular culture generally has a big part in shaping their worldview. Popular culture creates these imaginative worlds for us to live in. Let me see if I can think of one real quick. If I said to, okay, let's see, we got some older people in here. If I said to you, hey, boo-boo. Hey, boo-boo. You want to find a picnic basket?
Right.
Okay, some of you guys know what that is. There's an imaginative world that just me saying that conjures up. There's an old cartoon that some of us old guys grew up with called Yogi the Bear. Okay, you're familiar with it, Josh, yeah. Now, there's certain things that you guys could say and have said that will refer to something that I wouldn't get. Probably most of it I wouldn't get. But in any event, these imaginative worlds, we kind of inhabit them. Look, you guys all knew what I meant. Well, some of you knew what I meant. The worldview displayed in this popular culture work is woven into this narrative, this style structure of this imaginative world. And we get influenced by this invitation to live within it. Okay? These non-Christians will try on different worldviews. Barry talked about liberals and conservatives, and we looked at a host of social issues, and we tried to say, well, how do liberals view them? How do Christians view them? But the fact is, before they were liberal, they were trying on that worldview. Before they were conservative, they were trying on that worldview. Okay? So popular culture influences identity and perspective, especially in what we live in as postmodern and media saturated and consumer driven. Okay? So that's an important point, that these are closely related. All right. So what? Well, hopefully I'm making some sense here, and you're beginning to understand popular culture is pretty broad. It's important to understand because there are popular culture discourses that flow like blood through our society. How about this? Trump versus Clinton. You grin, things go through your mind. How about this? Global warming versus energy independence. You think of certain things, left versus right. How about homeschooling versus Christian schooling versus public schooling versus just forget it all? Yeah, Molly and Esther over there, yeah, forget it all. Okay. Many of these are challenges when trying to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're challenges because people come at everything you say and do with these presuppositions, okay? 1 Peter 3:15, but in your hearts, honor Christ. Honor Christ the Lord as holy. always being prepared to make a defense to anyone that asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. So, somewhere in our lives, we need to begin to think about the idea of marrying this call to Christian apologetics with the mentality of popular culture. Okay? Now, I want to lay on you some thoughts about popular culture, and then I'm going to give you a few of the common approaches to it real briefly that I think don't work, and then we're going to talk about an approach that might work. Okay? So, here's where I'm going to stretch you just a little bit. God created the world, and the world was... It was good. It says so in the Bible. And he called creation what? He called it very good. And the goodness of creation may seem obvious, but what about the implication for culture? What about the implication for popular culture? We heard this verse earlier, 1 Timothy 4:4 in one of the sessions. For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the word of God in prayer. In other words, nothing in creation is sinful in and of itself. We talked about tattoos earlier. Are they sinful?
I think Old Testament talks about it, but as far as I'll go... It mentions the word
tattoo. In and of itself is a tattoo. What is it? In and of itself, a tattoo is some ink, right? And it's made with some metal, which could be harmful to your body. Heavy metals are not good for you. And it's imprinted somewhere on your skin, and it lasts for a while. So inherently, and it, actually, I guess it wouldn't have to be on your skin, would it? You could tattoo your cow, couldn't you? Right? You could tattoo clothing. I mean, you could put a label on something. Inherently, it's just things, right? Inherently, it's just things. Of itself, it's not evil or good. It's not sinful in and of itself. And so that's the point. Created things can be used in sinful ways. They can be used in a way that doesn't reflect thankfulness to God. They can be used in a way that's not in accordance with God's word. And sin does not exist in the created thing itself, kind of like a disease. Except, you know, you're talking about ice cream, you know. No, I'm just kidding. But rather, sin emerges in the way in which a created thing is used or abused. Okay? Now, I know I'm going to have to clarify that, and let me see if I can do it with a couple of points. Creation reveals God. Would you agree or disagree? Okay. The created world around us has just all kinds of messages woven into it. And we see that brought out in Romans, right? God is. God created us. God created everything around us. God is good and generous. God is kind and merciful. God is angry at the way humans have rejected his rule and turned to their own ways. See, people typically think that culture just boils down to human beings making their own meaning in this otherwise chaotic and meaningless universe, right? But the Christian worldview says, man, that nothing could be further from the truth than that. When we do culture, we aren't simply making meaning, we're responding to meaning that's already there, that was woven into creation. Okay? Meaning everywhere. We were made, okay, point one. Point two, we're made for relationships, right? We're created in God's image. The first relationship is supposed to be which way? Okay, it's supposed to be vertical, image upward. We're supposed to worship God. Then the next relationship or the next way we go is which way?
Horizontal.
We're to love each other. But isn't there one more? What is it?
Inside.
Say it again.
Inside.
Inside? No, I would say it's downward. What do you mean by that? Okay. How about this? Have you heard of the cultural mandate? Yes, no? Okay. The cultural mandate, Genesis 1, 26 through 28. I'll read it to you. And you're gonna say, well, yeah, we know about this. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Dominion. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Behold, God said, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth, and every tree with seed in its root. You shall have them for food. So the idea of this cultural mandate is that God has given us all of his creation, all of the creatures of the earth, to rule and subdue, to rule over the fish, over hummingbirds, over cows. In other words, God says to the first humans, look, here's all the things I've put under your care to nurture and to keep. Now go and do something with them. Start using them to create a culture. Okay? So, in a certain sense, we have a relationship with God. Not in a certain sense. We definitely do. Relationship with each other. But we also have a relationship with our culture. Okay? What does taming and developing look like? What does doing culture look like? It is part of the idea of bearing the image of God. Okay? Have I lost anybody? Anybody ready to hit the hay? Yes, Mr. Ram, we are. I went to sleep. Okay, so culture, because it's derived from creation, because of common grace, is intrinsically not evil. Although some of the ways that it's made, received, and used may not be. It's our human response to God's revelation. And we need to understand that it can be fundamentally a religious activity, a way of glorifying and enjoying God. Okay? So, what does the fall tell us about culture? What does the fall tell us about culture?
Fall would impact the culture.
Fall has impacted the culture in which way?
In a negative way.
Okay, so now our impulse in a fallen culture is to worship idols, right? To worship ourselves, right? Sin runs deep in us. Sin distorts our culture. It twists this culture of worship in all kinds of ways. Now, we have cultural communities, and we want to exclude each other. We want to affirm some members and shut other members down. Or we might have a community that becomes so open and tolerant that we just completely lose direction. And the only thing that's important is the status quo. Even our relationship with creation can become twisted. Rather than taming and nurturing, we can exploit it. We can be greedy. We can ruin it, right? Sin distorts culture. And idolatry becomes very commonplace. But don't forget this. Here's the point I'm trying to make. God's common grace and uncommon grace towards believers still exists in our culture, okay? And the gifts of common grace that God gives, he causes it to rain on the evil and the good, right? Yes? You still get so many gifts of common grace. They are signposts in our culture, pointing to God's mercy and God's generosity, okay? So, I've said so a lot. What's the big picture? Let me just give you some summarizing ideas. Popular culture, these worlds that are created by popular culture, they are, as a bottom line, religious and significant. Okay? It doesn't mean they speak about the God of the Bible, but it they are heart responses to the revelation that surrounds us, right? And because of idolatry, we can have almost a worship of popular culture. It's not simple. It's never black and white. Because of God's common grace, the author here describes it as a mixture that's messy of grace and idolatry. You see, God's common grace breaking through even as idolatry is going on. So, let me ask you this. How do you approach common popular culture? What are some common approaches to deal with it? Okay? So, find yourself in here. I can find myself in all of them. Number one, problem. What's the problem? Popular culture. What's the problem? I'm not even going to think about it. That's one approach, right? I'm not even going to worry about it. Or how about this approach? It's only light entertainment. It doesn't really matter. Or how about this approach that's really in the same category? Man, I'm really, really worried about it, but I just really don't know what to do. So I end up doing nothing. Okay? That's one approach. Here's another approach. The author calls this the ooh-yuck approach. Isn't it better just to avoid popular culture? I mean, somebody look up James 1:27 and read it to me for it, please. Ooh-yuck approach just recoils from popular culture. In what name? In the name of purity, protecting our children. James 1:27.
Religion that is pure and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world.
There it is, keeping myself unstained from the world. Get out of that popular culture. What's the problem with that? Well, it kind of oversimplifies some of the dynamic, okay? Let me give you an example. So, in my family, if someone brings up wanting to see a movie, what do you think my first question is?
What's the title?
Say it again.
What's the title? What's the rating?
What's the title and what's the rating? Exactly right. That's what I want to know. And let's say they say, well, Dad, it's rated R. My answer is? Over my dead body. Right? Okay. Now, they bring the movie up. What's the title? What's the movie? It's rated PG, and the title is kind of nondescript. What's my answer?
What's it about?
What's it about? I don't know. Dad, I haven't seen the movie. I heard it's good.
Watch the trailer.
Is there any language or sex in it?
Okay. Is there any language or sex in the Bible, by the way? Just curious.
Oh, yes.
I don't have to pay for it, though.
You didn't have to buy your Bible?
I bought the Bible.
Okay.
It's different than on the screen than it is in the Scripture. It's
yeah. I was just wondering. Okay, so... You understand how we can make some mistakes here. I can automatically assume that, Mr. Brown, there's naked people in that movie. Now, I'm not telling anybody to go see a movie with naked people in it. Okay? But have you heard of Schindler's List? Yeah. There's naked people in there. Yeah. They were concentration camp people. It was portraying the ravages of the Third Reich, and it's very gripping, okay? So I could say, look, there's no overtly objectionable material, but does that guarantee a spiritually wholesome piece of culture? No, it doesn't. See, the strength of the ooh-yuck response, this heart response for spiritual purity, I get that, and we do need to safeguard the purity of ourselves in our children, but we can't always make it a snap decision like that, okay? We need to evaluate things more than that, okay? That's my point. Ah, how about this approach? This is another one of my approaches. Well, we're just above that. I just dismiss popular culture as compared with real culture. Okay, so I said these words. I'll never text. Didn't I? I'll never text. Right? And that wasn't that many years ago. I'll never text. My phone hardly worked for texting. You had to hit 9 keys to find an R. I'll never text. Now, they're making texting while driving illegal, and I'm wondering how I'm going to deal with that. All right? Okay, so we're above all that. Is texting popular culture? You bet it is. You bet it is. All right, so we can dismiss popular culture as compared with real culture, too. Right?
If I've got to pay for it and go into the hushed areas, it must be good.
But the problem is that culture generated by these producers, the only place it can really inhabit, the only space it's got left is popular culture. And so it continues to expand that. And what used to be popular culture now resides in the rarefied spaces, right? So the point is, it's hard to judge right now on some of that, okay? Now, here's another one that I liked too. Imagophobia. Anything of cultural value that's not based on text is dangerous. What do I mean by that? Well, what's this called? Euphemistically. What's this?
TV.
No, boob euphemistically.
Boob tube, yeah.
Boob tube. Why do we say that?
Because if you sit and watch it enough, you're just going to turn into an idiot.
The idiot box. Yeah. You've heard it as the idiot box. What else? right? All those euphemisms that we use to say that somehow sitting in a chair and viewing these images across your vision makes you what?
Stupid.
Makes you dumb. It takes away your intelligence. Okay, so it's this phobia against image. Well, how do you deal with that?
Read the classics, young man. Here's the Odyssey. Go in your room and read that.
Have you ever read it, Dad?
Yeah, it was awful.
Okay, so
good book.
Or a good book, depending on how you enjoyed it. Imagophobia. Get rid of anything cultural that is not text-based. Okay, that's one way of responding to it. And here's another one, and this one blew me away, that it existed and it was so well thought out. And this one's way over my head, so I'm going to have to give it to you as I can. But I think that it speaks to the mainstream pop cultural message of a lot of non-believers. And it's called postmodern cheerleading. Now, from a Christian basis, it says that in our culture, we can derive religion from pop culture and feed it back into our belief system, feed it back into the Bible, and really it's going to modify how we look at God in the world. And it's extraordinarily well developed, and there's some decent, it's put together with some decent arguments, but you know, it's really, I've been so dismissive that, you know, I'm like, I'm not going to worry about all that. But it's something to think about. But there's a lot of reasons that it's totally false. If nothing else, it's a really bad hermeneutic for Scripture, really bad hermeneutic. All right, so, Mr. Brown, we've heard all of that. By the way, is your questions or complaints at this point? Come on, there's got to be some complaints. Thank you.
What does all this lead to?
Yeah. Thank you.
Okay. Well, good question. It's really nowhere fast. This is really all over my head. It's leading to, I've only got about 10 minutes and then I'm done. Okay. So what is an approach? What can we do with popular culture? This author proposed an approach that I thought was really good. We're going to take it in steps. We're going to approach popular culture. We could say, ooh, yuck, get out of here. We could say, boob tube images, shut it off. We could say, yay, go, it's popular culture, it's not the Bible, yay. We could say, problem? Problem, what's the problem? It's not even worthy of thinking about it. We could say, I'm really above all this talk of popular culture, right? But I don't think that any of those really help us. I think what helps us is to look at a method of evaluating popular culture that we can really use. Okay? So, five steps. Here we go. First thing, what's the story? So, give me the liberal story. Just real quick. Anybody? Let me give it to you. We live in a decadent society where the rich hoard the wealth, passing very little along to the poor, who are fighting for justice and equality. And at the same time, the rich are poisoning our planet, and pretty soon we're going to be living in water up to our neck because of global warming, and it's going to be, you know, we're all going to be black and brown because of global warming in the sun. It's not very well done. It's kind of a messy way of saying it. Well, that's the liberal story. What's the narrative? Or what's the conservative narrative? There's a narrative out there. You know it. You'd recognize it if you hear it.
Take advantage of the opportunities that are set before us and strive to move forward to make money. So hopefully we can turn around and share it with others who are unfortunate, but not all of it.
Embrace the rights given by the founders.
Okay. So in any popular culture that you come across, there's a story. You hear a song. My baby left me. I'm so sad. Bring out the whiskey. I'm so glad. Whatever it is, right? That typical country song. What is the story? You want to figure it out first. The goal is to get a solid interpretation of the narrative that's going on in that popular culture. All right? If there's nothing clear in the narrative, what's the mood? Okay? Look, we have the first president that I know that is Twittering people, Twittering the world, right? Obama. What's the problem with Obama Twittered? Okay, the second president. What's the problem with Twitter?
It's brevity.
It's brevity. How many characters do you get on Twitter? 140 characters. How much of a really deep message can I give you in 140 characters?
None.
Very little. How easy is it for you to misconstrue my 140 character message?
Very easy.
Pretty easy, huh? Okay, so let's think about the narrative. And if there's not a clear narrative, what is the mood? What's going on here? Second, where am I? Second step, where am I? How is this style? What world is it trying to put me in? Okay, so there's orcs and goblins and big spiders?
Sure.
Is there big spiders?
In Middle Earth?
Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah, big spiders in Middle Earth, and I'm on a quest to destroy this ring. Not a wedding ring, darling. It's a ring of power, and if I do that, all will be well. And it's pulling me into this imaginative world. Where am I? Am I an orc? A goblin? No. Right? Now I'm on the quest, right? Where am I in this world? I'm not an orc or goblin, am I?
You're in the fellowship.
You're not a hobbit.
I'm in the fellowship. Thank you. What's that?
You're not a hobbit. You're too tall.
Thank you.
Awesome.
All right. So I need to ask questions in order to build up the picture of what's the moral? What's the structure? What's going on? Where am I? What's the story? Where am I? Now, what's good and true and beautiful in this world? That's what I was getting to about God's common grace. My baby left me, and she went away. I got some whiskey. Now I'm okay. You may think, well, there's nothing good or beautiful in there, but wait a second. There was a man with a relationship with a woman in there, right? And didn't that come from God? What's good and true and beautiful in this world? Look, that's hard for me to do with common culture, with popular culture, because I immediately see the bad stuff. Wait. I heard that word. They said it twice. Wait, that's a minced oath, right? You heard that before. You cannot say that. Why? It's a men's thug. How do you know? Well, it took some research. I had to figure out that was a men's thug. True. True statement. But now it's a men's thug and you can't use it. Okay? So the third step here is finding what's good and true and beautiful in this world. The supposition behind that is God is so immensely powerful and his common grace shows through sometimes in unexpected ways. Okay, so look for what's good. You want to look for the common grace elements that draw desire, those things we recognize as good and noble, true love, justice, peace, mercy, so forth. Superman. Right? Truth, justice, and the
American way.
Oh, the American way. Well, we can't have the American way. Let's change that now to the universal world way. And then connect them to God's story, to the story God has given us in the Bible, because that's where they started from. That's how we know them. Now, the fourth question. I do real well here. The fourth step. What's false and ugly and perverse in this world? How can I subvert it? How can I channel it off? I need to see where the imaginative world lies about reality. Okay? Look, because my baby left me, a bottle of whiskey is not going to make things better. It's going to make things worse. And it could lead to some really bad problems. So I need to see where the imaginative world tells me lies about the reality and excludes God. My baby left me because, well, maybe she wasn't a believer and I am. The Lord doesn't want me to be unequally yoked. So typically popular culture uses good things that draw desires and strip some of their context as gifts of good and loving God, right? Look, I like The Flash. Anybody watch The Flash? Okay, anybody like The Flash? The Flash has got some bad cultural statements in it, right? About relationships, human sexuality, about what God's plan for marriage is. It's and it doesn't state them. It just shows them. And they're all presuppositions in there. And so that's an easy one to find. Ask the hard questions about the possibility of the good things is meaningful. You can often undermine the idolatry in the popular culture by revealing its emptiness and showing its absurdity. Okay? And then the final question, how does the gospel apply here? See, the gospel is the gospel of God, the creator, the redeemer of the world. You can be sure that in every popular culture item, it is relevant. How does the gospel apply here? So, as kind of a just a general quick example, we watch television in my house. When we watch it, we always turn the sound off if a commercial comes on. Come on in, Evan. All right, and we do that so that we can watch the images flow by. And then we try to guess what they're trying to sell us. Right? We do that all the time.
So much fun.
And it's a lot of fun. And we say, wait a second, what does that girl and that car have to do with
car insurance?
Car insurance, yeah. What is it in a dinosaur or an aspirin or whatever? We ask those questions. We do the same thing with movies. You know, we stop them. Wait! Look, let's not have that go by unsaid what's going on here. The culture would have you believe this. You see, it didn't even get stated. Okay, so we're going through these steps almost naturally. We've been doing them for years. Anyway, people are leaving. I guess the time is up or I'm boring. So I'll stop. Questions, comments, complaints? I know, it's a tough subject, and I don't know that I was necessarily very clear, but at least maybe I got you to begin to think about it. I've got a bibliography of about 125 books if you want to look into it further. Anything else? Well, let's pray. Shall we do that? Father, prayer is something that accomplishes much, and that you have us to do in many cases and in many instances. And Father, it shows our reliance on you, our trust in you, and our belief that you have all things under control. Father, help us to be Christians that love you. Help us to, in our culture, to embrace the gospel. Father, help us to love people that have different worldviews than ours. And Father, give us the tact and the intelligence and just the opportunity to approach these people with the real gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, that is our heart's desire, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.